So one of the common questions we hear from young people, I hear from young people and from people discerning the Christian religion is, why do you follow a religion with so many rules? I mean, fair enough. It's a good question. You know, from the outside, we look at our tradition and we think, you know, it can look like some sort of blind obedience. And that's all religion's about. It's about following laws and moral demands. And some people might say, I get it. Jesus was a good man. He preached good things about peace and love. But why have so many ethical demands? See, faith isn't just about following rules or laws. It's a relationship. There's this famous quote that Pope Benedict said, and if you've heard homilies for a while, you've probably heard a priest use this quote. So here's I'll say it another time. Being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. We are Christian not because we are following some sort of ethical choice or like a lofty idea, he says. We're Christian because we encountered Christ, the person of Christ. And that leads us, our lives, into a completely new direction, a new horizon. It's only in the context of a loving relationship that following our faith, the laws of our faith, makes any sense. See, we follow the laws of God because he is good and we can trust what he says. He won our trust, actually. He won our trust when he poured out everything he had for us on the cross. And when we encounter him personally, when we see Jesus on the cross, we realize it is entirely safe to put our trust in God and follow him. The other thing with following laws is it leads to freedom. See, if you look at the roads, and if you were to just scrap all the road rules, just scrap them all, no traffic lights, nothing. Judging by the temperament of our city, it would be chaos, okay? Absolute chaos. You would never get to where you got to go. There'd be unnecessary mistakes. You wouldn't be kept safe. Why am I telling you all this? Why am I starting a homily about mercy with talking about the reason why we follow laws in our faith? Well, because mercy and forgiveness are actually laws. See, it's quite clear in the Bible that when we sin, when we fall short, which we all do at times, we're to ask forgiveness from God. And when others sin against us, we're to forgive them. But there's a thing about this, is that when we follow that law, we are led to peace. Peace in our relationships, peace in our hearts. In front of me is the image of Saint Faustina and her image, Divine Mercy. One of the things that she heard Jesus say to her was that humanity will never find peace until it turns with trust to divine mercy. I'll read that again. Humanity will never find peace until it turns with trust to divine mercy. We will never find peace without the mercy of God. When there's chaos in our relationships, when there's distance in our part with our relationship with God, forgiveness, mercy, it leads to peace. It's tangible. When you see a family, you know, fighting and they forgive each other, it's like the moment after you forgive, it's like there's this tangible peace in the air. It's like something's been healed. It's like the presence of God's there. And this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. This is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He comes to, as he poured out himself on the apostles at Pentecost in Acts 2, tongues of fire fell on them, on the believers, and there were so many gifts that were evident there. Some of the gifts we don't talk about often is peace and unity. In Acts 4, which is our first reading tonight, it says, the whole group of believers was united, heart and soul. No one claimed for his own use anything that he had, and everything they owned was held in common. The first Christians, after the Holy Spirit fell upon them, were united in heart and soul. This is a big claim. See, when we're united in heart as a people, we have an affection, a love for each other maybe. We have, you know, emotions for each other. But if we're united in soul, there's a deeper sense of communion. There's a spiritual communion in the church. The body of Christ is united in spirit, brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. To a point where you look at these people and they were giving away all their finances and just sharing it amongst the poor. They were doing these radical things of supporting each other, of living out that communion that was in their soul, that was in their hearts. The Holy Spirit brings about unity, brings about peace in his people. And a key way he does this is through the sacrament of forgiveness, sacrament of reconciliation, forgiveness of sins. In the gospel today, we have these disciples, these apostles, they're a week away or just over a week away from the death and resurrection of Christ. Some of them denied him publicly. Some of them were, you could imagine in the room, feeling quite a heavy load of shame. I think of Peter, you know, the heavy load of shame of just abandoning Christ and publicly declaring he doesn't know him in front of everyone. And then others leaving him, and then they're there in this room, filled with shame, fear. Actually, it says fear because they're afraid of the authorities, the Jewish authorities. Now, here they are, and Jesus appears to them. I can emphasize with them. Sometimes when we sin, I feel shame. Sometimes I feel fear of God. But when he came to them, and what was the first thing he said to them? The very first thing he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." When they saw Christ enter the room, his message was peace. He met their shame. He met their fear with compassion, with peace. And he said, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he said something astonishing. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained." This is the foundation of what we have in the church, the sacrament of confession, reconciliation. He said to the apostles, "Those sins which you forgive, they are forgiven." After he pours, he breathes, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, breath of God, you know, there, breathed on them. It's the foundation of this divine mercy poured out upon the world from generation to generation, all the way till now. We have this gift being given to us, and this gift will continue to be given to next generations, the gift of God's mercy, the gift of his peace. He wants us to be in peace. And that's one direction the mercy flows. The other direction, not just God to us, not just him forgiving our sins, but us to others. That's the other direction. We receive his mercy in our hearts, and from that we overflow, we forgive others as we're forgiven. In fact, in Matthew 18, it gives a striking verse. It's Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, if any member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Or some translation, 7 times 7. So that means when someone sins against you and you forgive them, you pull out your phone and you count how many times. And if it's 77, that's it. No, of course not. Of course not. It's a perfect number, a symbolic number that when we realize that we're forgiven immeasurably, that we're given a grace of mercy beyond words. What we're given is unbelievable. It's the gift of Christ, when we're in our shame, when we're in our fear, he comes and he says, "Peace be with you," restores peace to our lives. And we're to extend that to others. We're to love like he does to others. It's not easy. It's not easy to first come to the Lord, especially if you haven't come before in that way and ask forgiveness. It's not easy to extend that to others as well at times. But you're not to do it alone. You're not to have it all on your own strength. God helps you. The Spirit of a living God lives in you and draws you closer towards his heart. He opens you up to the gift of mercy. He draws you to himself. He convicts you of whatever sin or whatever brokenness in it so that he can wash it away. And yes, it's hard to forgive, so forgive with him. Ask his help. I can't do it. God, can you do it with me? Can you give me the power to forgive? Can you give me the power to love like you? Because that's what he does. The Holy Spirit clothes his people with power. The power for peace, for unity, a supernatural peace and unity that we can't achieve ourselves, but he can. He has the authority to heal, to wash away any sin. He has the authority to bring peace upon the world. And only in him can we get a peace like that. Only in him do we find that level of authority for mercy. That's why on the bottom of this image, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. That's what we're invited to today on Divine Mercy Sunday. To stay back and say, I trust you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, that you have authority to wash away all my sins. What I can't do on myself, what I can't do by myself in forgiving others, forgiving myself, you can do it with me. You can give me the power to do so, because you can. The tomb's open. We have an open tomb. So Jesus, we trust in you, and we ask you to help us to experience your rays of mercy and extend that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, Father Dan here. If this homily has been helpful, there are a few things I'd love for you to do. Firstly, subscribe to this podcast or share this episode with someone who might find it helpful. And consider also helping us to expand our mission and reach out to more people by donating at stbenedicts.com.au/donate, or you can click on the link in the podcast description. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a blessed week.